Well, 2017 at Gateway, we declared at the beginning of January that around here, this is the year of loving kindness. Last Sunday, we began a new series of teachings on that theme. We saw in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that how Jesus modeled loving kindness. Everybody say, modeled.
Modeled.
You remember the case of the man who said to his wife one day, "Sweetheart, how am I doing as a husband?" She said, "Honey, you are a model husband. Don't doubt yourself." Wow. She made his day. He went to bed that night thinking, "Man, my wife says I'm a model husband." He got up in the morning, felt like $1 million. He went to work. He greeted the secretary. He said, "You know what my wife said last night? She said I'm a model husband." She said, "That's nice." He thought, man, that's a low-key response concerning such a high compliment. He talked to one of his coworkers. He said, "You know what my wife said last night? She said I'm a model husband." His coworker said, "Oh, congratulations. By the way, I'm going to be working on the Wilson account today," and then walked away. Huh. So the guy went into the boss's office, and he said, "Do you know what Jennifer said about me last night? She said I'm a model husband. What do you think about that?" With all the emotion of a slug, the boss said, "Oh?" The guy said, "What is with everybody around here? Why are you people so unimpressed that my wife called me a model husband?" The boss said, "I think you should check the dictionary definition of the word model." So now he's having his doubts. So he retreats to his office, and he Googled the definition of model. It said, "Small imitation of the real thing." So, folks, when I say that Jesus was a model of loving kindness, he is not a small imitation. Jesus is the real deal. Amen. Yes, he is. He's the perfect example for you and I. Everybody say, "Christ in me is loving kindness." Amen. Well, before we get any deeper into this morning, would you all repeat after me? I love God. Therefore, I love the Word of God. The teachings of Jesus are my greatest counsel. My pride and passion is to follow His example. Now say this: the Bible is truth to my spirit, joy to my soul, and health to my body. Help me, Lord, to know the book and walk the walk. Can you say amen?
Amen?
All right, if you were here last week, you recall, Jesus showed his disciples how it's done. For 3.5 years, he demonstrated how to walk in a very practical brand of loving kindness. And then following his death and resurrection, he commissioned those same disciples, and he's still commissioning his disciples these days. He said, "Listen, I'm going to return to heaven. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will empower you for sure. But," he said, "boys, I want you to spread out and spread the word and establish churches all over the map. And the people in those churches, while they're going to become known for their ability to love one another." Everybody say, "Love one another." Yeah, that's the command that Jesus has placed on us. Love one another. So for the remainder of this series of teachings for a few weeks, we're going to take a little guided tour through the book of Acts, and we're going to see loving kindness in action in the New Testament church. So let's start today in the book of Acts, chapter 2, which is where the church was born, right? Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Peter got up and preached, and there were 3,000, 3,000 people that day that committed their lives to Christ, and boom, just like that, the first church of Jerusalem is rolling. And what we are about to see in this passage of Scripture here at the end of Acts chapter 2 is a beautiful, beautiful description of what the original church was like. So as we read these verses, what we're looking for is not just kind of the facts and the figures of how they did church. We're not just reading on the lookout for, you know, what was the policy and procedure of the early church. We're not just looking for, you know, the venue and the doctrine and the leadership, although all of those things are mentioned in these verses. And and they're important. But what I want you to capture from these verses is a sense of the flavor of their fellowship. Because this passage of Scripture has got loving kindness written all over it. In fact, it has what I would call the culture of loving kindness. Everybody say culture.
Culture.
Yeah, that's the title of today's message, the culture of loving kindness. Let's read it. Acts chapter 2, we pick it up in verse 41. Peter has preached and the crowd basically said, well, what do we need to do? And he said, well, you guys need to turn your lives over to the Lord and repent and be born again. And here's what it says in verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now listen, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. I don't think that just means geographically. I think that means heart to heart. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number, no kidding, daily those who were being saved. Would you agree with me that this church in Acts 2 is a model for all churches, yeah, including this one? See, there was this pervasive sense of unity and community. I mean, you really pick it up in those verses, don't you? They had a spirit of care and charity. There was a very real sense of family. Those people in that church, man, 3,000 of them. They're meeting in the temple. They're having church on a large scale. And then they had small group church. They were going from house to house. And there was this heart attitude of, I am my brother's keeper. Folks, I see in these verses a very real, very genuine sense of responsibility to be obliged to help one another. Everybody say, help one another. Doesn't that sound good? Man, that should really resonate in the spirit of every human. Help one another. Man, they had this. They were opening their homes to one another. They were sharing meals with one another. They were praying for one another. They were studying together. They were looking after those who had needs. Listen, the first century church had a rich culture of loving kindness. How many of you believe that it's God's plan that the 21st century church would also enjoy a rich culture of loving kindness? Yeah. Just turn to your neighbor right now and say, that's us. Yeah, we're that 21st century church, aren't we? Now, just to be clear, do we all understand the meaning of the word culture? Here's a good definition. Culture is when a whole group of people share a common philosophy. And that way of thinking becomes very natural for them. In fact, it is in their nature to think and feel and to act in a certain way. In this case, to act with loving kindness. See, culture is not just, you know, certain individuals that have the gift of loving kindness. You know, and the rest of the crowd, you know, they have no intention whatsoever, you know, of sharing their bag of cookies. Oh, that's not culture, you know, just one here, one there, you know, but the rest of us, you know, we just do business on a selfish basis. No, culture, everybody catches it, right? See, and it's not just isolated instances of kindness, you know, when the situation really warrants it. Oh, I suppose if we have to, then all right, let's do a little act of kindness. No, it's not like that at all. It's not, you know, good deeds that are few and far between. No, culture is when it's commonplace. It's the norm. It's who we are and it's what we do. That's culture. I love the story about the guy who arrived on a flight at the airport. He's coming down the escalator to the, you know, the baggage claims area. His cousin, whom he hadn't seen for years, and he hardly knew this girl, and he wouldn't know her to see her, but she was the one who was designated that was supposed to be there to pick him up. Well, he comes into the area where the carousel is, and he saw this lady standing there, and she flashed him a great big smile, and he mistook her for his cousin. Now, the lady had hair that was a little bit longer than shoulder length, and apparently her hair was covering her little name tag. And he gave her a great big hug. He thought, hey, cuz. As he released her from his hug, he said, thank you for being here. And she said, thank you for flying WestJet. That was not his cousin, was it? Listen, if you've seen any of the WestJet commercials lately, you know that they're really trying to communicate to the public that as a company, they really care about their passengers. Have you seen those commercials? They're trying to get the message across, you know, that all of their employees are part owners, and so they go the extra mile to really personally care about people. Folks, that is not just marketing strategy. I'm convinced they really are trying to create a company culture. It's a culture of taking pride in treating people special, otherwise known as customer service extraordinaire, otherwise known as loving kindness, to use a biblical expression. Yeah. No wonder WestJet has really taken off. Pardon the pun. You see, when a group of people catch the vision and they have a common mindset and a common emotion, that's what you call culture. So the question that I want to throw out to every one of us here this morning is this. Do you feel that you can fit in with the culture of loving kindness? Or would it frankly feel a little weird to you? That's the question. You see, if a person is exposed to a culture that they're unaccustomed to, it can feel a little bit awkward, can feel a little uncomfortable at first when, you know, you get in the middle of a culture that's you're not used to that. See, so suppose someone who is unfamiliar with street culture or drug culture, they get exposed to it for whatever reason. Man, they feel like a square peg in a round hole. Suppose a person has occasion to visit a foreign culture. Now they're a little bit ethnically challenged. See, because they don't know the language, they don't know the food, they don't know the customs of that country. They feel a little bit like a fish out of water, right? It can feel strange to be immersed in a culture that you're not used to. You know what I'm saying? Or suppose somebody invites you to an event, and most everybody there, as you look around, man, these folks, they're all from the high society culture. They're all from an affluent culture. And you're thinking, what am I doing here? Like, which one of these forks am I supposed to use to stab the meat? You know? It's hard to feel like you fit into a culture that is kind of new to you. It's just not you, at least not yet. Someone says, well, I get that, Pastor, but you know, when it comes to the culture of loving kindness, how could that feel weird? Like, that's a no-brainer. If, you know, if everybody wants to shower me with loving kindness, hey, go for it. I'm okay with that. I'm open. I'm not only open, I'm hoping. Hang on a second, because the culture of loving kindness goes both ways, doesn't it? Yeah. It's not just receiving loving kindness, it's initiating loving kindness too, right? But even so, both of them make you feel good, don't they? Yeah. Like when you're on the receiving end of somebody's act of kindness, that feels good, right? And when you're the one that's on the giving end of loving kindness, that also feels real good deep down inside, doesn't it? Oh, it feels great to be a giver, right? So, someone still might say, Pastor, who wouldn't feel at home in the culture of loving kindness? Lots of people. Allow me to explain. Now listen very carefully and see if any of what I'm about to describe has any sort of familiar sound for you. See, for some people, before you become a believer, so we're talking about pre-conversion, pre-Christian. Before you become a believer, you already had a sense of the culture of being obliged to care for one another. But for other people, not so much. For example, in the family circle that you grew up in, for some people, it was a very, what we call, close-knit family, right? And even after the kids have long since grown up and now they've established families of their own, they're still very, very much in the mode to, you know, care about each other. They help each other out. They stay in touch. They do things together still as a family, even though they have their own family. But for other families, wow, they grow up and they scatter. And they're not particularly close. They pretty much do their own thing. You know, possibly there's some degree of dysfunction in the family that they grew up in. They're not really involved with each other too much. You know, unless there's some kind of a family event. You know, it's a funeral or it's a wedding or it's a winning lottery ticket or whatever, you know. So when it comes to family, some people already have some of this culture of being obliged to care for one another. They've already got that in their system. But other people have little or no sense of that in their family background. Same thing is true in the workplace. See, some people work for a company where the employees have developed a level of rapport and closeness over the years. So much so that in many cases, they really care about each other on a very personal level. They socialize together after hours. They know the names of each other's kids. And man, they wouldn't think twice about being willing to help each other out. And many times they've done just that. But then there's other people, man, when they go to work each day, it's not like that at all. In their workplace, everybody's got a job to do. There's not a lot of interpersonal communication. There's no lunchroom in the place, and so at noon, everybody does their own thing. It's pretty much just, you know, you show up, you mind your own business, you get your work done, you go home. Every second Friday, you get paid. And if you're hurting, or if you have some project, some task that you need help with at home, you wouldn't even think of talking to one of your co-workers about it. That would seem awkward. It's true, isn't it? The atmosphere and the morale in some workplaces, it just lends itself to kindness and relationship with one another. But in other workplaces, it's not like that at all. So when it comes to work life, again, some people already have been immersed in a culture of being obliged to care for one another. But for others, that hasn't been their experience in their work life at all. Let me give you one other example. It's in our circle of friends that we hang out with. So for some people, you know, maybe they have a small group of two or three close friends. For other people, it may be a larger group of even 10 or possibly even up to 20 people that they tend to hang out together. You know, they party together. Perhaps they drink together. Remember, we're talking about before we come to the Lord, right? They do recreation together. They do barbecues together. They watch football and hockey together. They go shopping together. Maybe they even go camping together. They go to the movies. They do great group Facebook together. Whatever the activities might be. The point is, there's a group of friends who feel a sense of connect. And there's not a lot that they wouldn't be willing to do for each other. However, there are other people, and I'm convinced lots of them, who don't really belong to a circle of friends that hang out and do a lot of stuff together. Oh, they might know quite a few people on a casual basis, but essentially, for many people, they go to work, they go to the grocery store, they go home, they watch TV, go to bed, get up in the morning, go to work. Hopefully they go to church. But they'd be hard-pressed to come up with some names of friends that they really trust. You'd be surprised how many ladies over the years have said to me, "Pastor, I feel bad for my husband because he doesn't have any friends." Oh, there's some guys he knows, but he doesn't have any close friends. It's not uncommon. So here again, when it comes to the social circle, some people already have a keen sense of being obliged to care for one another. But for others, that element has been sadly lacking. Now then, whether your life has been shaped by a culture of kindness or by a culture of unkindness or just neutrality, when we come to the Lord, oh yeah, when you step into the Christian circle, see, of all places, the church, man, now that's where we ought to find a culture of being obliged to care about one another, a culture of loving kindness. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know that that's supposed to characterize who we are and what we do in Jesus' name every day. You see, we quickly discover when you come to the Lord, man, Christianity, it's not a private faith. You know, you have your relationship with Jesus, I have my relationship with Jesus, and don't bug me. No, it's not like that at all, is it? Just turn to your neighbor right now and say, "We need each other." Yeah, we're in this thing together. See, Christian culture is a culture of loving kindness. So we come back to the question of the day. Do you feel that you can easily fit in to the culture of loving kindness? Or would it feel a little weird? See, most people would say, "Wow, hey, I can really get into receiving loving kindness. Yeah, for sure." Okay, but you got to understand, it's not just receiving loving kindness. Can you get into the art of dishing out the loving kindness? Because it really does go both ways, doesn't it? Even when it's a little bit inconvenient to go out of your way and exercise some genuine loving kindness towards somebody who has a need. Are you up for that? Loving kindness. Can we get accustomed to that? Can we get that in our system? Can we walk it out? I think it's so important to understand when we become a follower of Jesus. Now, what does that mean, to become a follower of Jesus? Does that just mean, "Oh, I started going to church"? No. Following Jesus means that there is a spiritual rebirth that occurs. Somebody introduced us to the Lord. Somebody spelled out the simple terms of the gospel, the whole message of the Bible in a nutshell, that Adam and Eve blew it. They wrecked it for all of us. The entire human race has been ill affected by that fallen sin nature as a result of that original sin when Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit. And that's the bad news. And of course, the unraveling of human history has proven beyond doubt that man has a sin factor, and that produces all kinds of the fruit of unkindness. But along comes Jesus, and with him the Holy Spirit, to produce the fruit of kindness. Jesus brings the good news. That's what the word gospel means. And so Jesus, God in the flesh, the Son of God, died on that cross to deal with our sin issues, to deal with our selfishness issues, to deal with our unkindness issues, so that we could recognize, "I need a Savior, I need a Redeemer. And so, Lord, I'm inviting you to come into my life. I am personally admitting I need your saviorship, and I regard what you accomplished for me with your death and resurrection. Lord, it's a brand new start in life for me. It's a spiritual rebirth, so I can begin to get my mind renewed and get my mind wrapped around what it teaches in the Bible, so that I can get rid of living for myself and begin to be that person who has a heart and an eye to notice that, hey, there's some people around me that have some needs, and I could very well be extending myself to help them out. I could be an agent of kindness. I could get into this. Man, that's just one aspect of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But when we make that personal decision to say, Lord, would you please come and invade my life with your saving grace? It's about time that I begin to really follow you. Follow your teachings, follow your ways, and follow you to heaven eventually. And it's all about knowing Jesus as our Savior and understanding, man, he's so ready to just redeem us and rescue us from a life of being self-centered so that we discover that the culture of this new family of God that I've become a part of now, the culture is loving kindness. And I guess I might as well, you know, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. And when you're a part of the church, do as Christians do and get with the program of being like Jesus. Christ in me is loving kindness. Somebody say amen. Amen. See, depending on a person's background, some will find it pretty easy to assimilate into the culture of loving kindness in the church. You know, it was a close-knit family. Or, man, in our workplace, wow, guys really cared about each other, reached out to help each other after hours. For some people, it'd be like, man, this is just more of what I've already been used to. Yeah, well, it's a little bit different. Loving kindness in Jesus' name will take you even further down the road of loving people than any of the loving kindness that we knew before we came to the Lord. But it sure helps to have that kind of background. And so for some, it'll be easy to fit in with the culture of loving kindness. For others, going to have to work at it. How many of you know that in life there's a lot of different things where some people it just comes so naturally. Other people, they really have to work at it to become more like that. But you know what? Whether it be just flowing from who you used to be to who you now are in Christ, and now you continue to be that agent of kindness, but now you just do that stuff in Jesus' name with a particular anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your life to live out the loving, kind life. Whether it's easy or whether you really have to work at it and you have to keep on taking authority over that flesh that says, no, I just wanna do what I wanna do. I don't wanna have to go out of my way and take money out of my own pocket to buy somebody else's lunch. What's that about? Flesh, get behind me. Spirit, you're gonna have your way. Yeah, I'm gonna buy their lunch and their dessert too. See, whether it's just a real adjustment, a real complete overhaul, not just the renewing of the mind, but the just totally reprogrammed. Or whether you can just easily get into this. Either way, it's Jesus in me is loving kindness. You ever had the experience that somebody else's mail got in your mailbox? You know, maybe a neighbor on your own street. And by mistake, the mailman put somebody else's mail at your address. Who's ever had that experience? Yeah, it's happened lots of times over the years. And you know, it's not that the mailman is incompetent. It's just, you know, mistakes happen. You get a bunch of mail in your hand and you get one from the other stack that somehow got in there. And there's two ways you can deal with that. One is you get your pen out. You put a little note, not at this address, or wrong address. Stick it back in the mailbox, and the next day the mailman sees it there and says, oh, my mistake, okay. So he'll make sure it gets to the people. Or the other way you can deal with that is, you just take that mail, and you do the neighborly thing. You just walk across the street and down a couple of houses, and you knock on their door and say, hey, guess what? They put your mail in my mailbox, and I'm pretty sure this is a love letter because it smells like perfume, and so I thought you should get it right away, and whatever it is, maybe it's junk mail, maybe it's a bill or something. If you really want to be loving kind, just pay it yourself. But But that's the other way you can deal with it. You take it to them personally. Say, hey, there was a mistake, and so here's your mail, right? Two ways to deal with it. Well, I read about one postman that would put people's mail in the wrong mailbox. Whenever there was somebody new that moved into that street, he would take some of their mail and he'd put it in other people's mailbox. And these people are having to, you know, take the mail and put it, you know, give it to these people. And finally, somebody noticed this pattern, and they say, hey, every time somebody new moves onto our block, different ones of us are getting their mail in our box. What's with that? And so somebody called the mailman on it and said, what's up with that? He said, well, I just want to encourage you guys all to meet your new neighbor. Everybody say amen. That mailman took it upon himself to help create a culture of friendliness among neighbors on that street. Just turn to your neighbor and say, don't tell his boss. Folks, in the first century or in the 21st century, it is so encouraging to be a part of a church body that has a culture of loving kindness. I love that verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, believe me, the opportunities are there for us every day. Sometimes we let those opportunities go right by us and we didn't even pick up on it. Hey, that was an opportunity. I could have showed a little kindness there instead of just keeping my nose to the grindstone. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen. That's great, isn't it? That's the Apostle Paul there. Now, the other day I began to jot down a list of some of the ways that we see loving kindness play out around the church here. And boy, it didn't take long. I had a whole list, and I don't have time this morning to go through the whole list, but you know, everything from those hampers at Christmas time that go out, or the virtual closet. What a great idea that was, you know. And then there's the provide a ride thing. My, our drivers are awesome. Our drivers are so awesome. Man, I thank God for the day when, you know, way back when, 15 years ago, whatever it was, and somebody said, hey, let's purchase a van, and for people who can't make it to church, let's go pick them up. And we've continued. We have a fantastic crew of drivers. Do you know those guys get here an hour early? They come at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and then after service they're taken back home again. And so it's an hour before service, it's an hour after service sometimes, and they're making sure that people who want to get to church but don't have a way to get there can get to church. Thank you. Thank you. All of you that have been faithful drivers. Man, and it's not just Sundays, man. There's four different days of the week that those vans go out and pick people up and bring them to some of the events. It's awesome. I love it. I love that this is a part of who we are and what we do. That's a loving, kind thing for a church to do. It really is. We're all, yeah, Pastor Barb said we could use more drivers. Thank you for that plug there. She's so good at getting people plugged into areas of ministry. Come on, let's hear it for my dear wife, Barb. Helping people to get involved. Various areas, every area in the church, man, it's a form of loving kindness. Kitchen crew and the Sunday school teachers, everybody. Thank you, everybody. All of our volunteers, thank you for what you do, and keep up the good work. But you know, it could be the many, 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 many times when people have made some kind of a connection in church. I love it when that happens. What do I mean by a connection? Somebody has a need. Somebody has a need. They need, you know, their dryer broke down in their basement, and the dryer is shot, and they don't have the money to get a new one right away. And then, you know what, they mention it to us, and somehow word got around, and somebody else said, hey, We have a dryer in our basement that we're not using anymore, and it still works perfectly fine. And hey, you can have it. I have a pickup truck. I will take it to you. I am not that guy that has that bumper sticker that says, yes, this is my truck. No, I will not help you move. I am not that guy. I love it when we see these connections. Isn't it true, Barb? There's so many times when people in church, somebody has a need and somebody else is equal to that need, and it's all good and everybody goes home happy. And it's beautiful how the Holy Spirit orchestrates these connections, all these loving kindnesses, small, medium size, and some of them are extra large. So good. Just think, as pastors, how gratifying it is to us when we see that happen. You know, last week somebody showed up. It was Hope. A couple of tickets to the Pats game. He said, do you know anybody that could use these tickets? I said, I'll find somebody that can make good use of those tickets. And so I called up one of the dads, him and his teenage son, and I know that they really like hockey. And I said, hey, can you use these tickets on such and such an evening? He called back and he said, it's a go. We're going to do it. Isn't that good? That's so good. You put it together. Those tickets did not get wasted. That's a loving, kind thing to just say, hey, we got these tickets. We can't use them. Would you like to? And hopefully they had mini donuts while they were there. I think we can all grasp the concept of how beautiful it is when a certain place or a certain group of people have an unmistakable culture of loving kindness. You know, there's a word that we have in our English language which pretty much means exactly the same as this expression, culture of loving kindness. And you know what that word is? Grandmother. Grandmother and culture of loving kindness. Those two are just about exactly synonymous. Come on, how many of you have a grandmother, or you had a grandmother, or you know of somebody who was a grandmother, and that grandmother is just the embodiment of loving kindness? Let me see your hand. Oh yeah, word is out. I mean, going over to grandma's place, that is such a treat, isn't it? I mean, there's probably a few ornery grandmothers out there, but most of the grandmothers are so sweet. Come on, how many of you know of a grandmother and you want to nominate her for a Grammy Award? There was one grandmother who received a phone call one day from her little granddaughter. And her granddaughter said, Grandma, do you remember when we were over at your place visiting last weekend? And do you remember before we left, you sent us home with a Tupperware container full of peanut butter cookies that you baked? Grandma said, yes, darling, I remember that. She said, well, Grandma, I just thought I should let you know. A couple of minutes ago, I ate the last one. Hint, hint. Aren't grandmothers awesome? They've got this culture of loving kindness about them. It's not spoiling grandkids. I'm pretty sure it's not spoiling, but it's loving kindness. I don't know how it is for you. I don't know if the home that you grew up in or the home that you currently live in, I don't know if you have a culture of love and kindness in your home. Possibly for some, there's a culture of strife. Maybe for some people there's a culture of debt and discouragement. I don't know. Maybe there's a culture of a combination of love and having a real hard time to get along or to get by. I don't know. But I do know this, that in Jesus' name, every one of us potentially can get to a place where we have such a beautiful culture of loving kindness right where we live. It'll carry over, it'll spill into your workplace. Not that you could be responsible for the entire company, but you can do your part. In as far as you are able to, you can be an agent of loving kindness toward the people that work immediately around you. It'll work. Even in a very secular workplace. but certainly at church. Oh, absolutely, in the house of God and wherever our travels take us, because we're not just the church when we're at church. We're the church wherever we are, right? Yeah. Yeah, we need to be those men and women of loving kindness in Jesus' name all over the place as we spill out onto our kids and as we touch our neighbors and as we impact our colleagues at work and whoever it might be that we come in contact with. There can be an extraordinary anointing of the Holy Spirit causing the loving kindness of Jesus Himself to flow through you, to pass from your lips, from your pocketbook maybe, from your willing hands to help some, whatever it is, 1,001 different ways to exercise loving kindness. Culture is the collective sum total of an entire group of people that are wired a certain way. I'm telling you, that's what the Lord wants for all of us. He wants to reproduce Himself in you and I. If every person, if Brenda here becomes a woman of loving kindness, if Archie there becomes, I'm not suggesting that you're not already, but if every one of us were to become more of a loving kindness representative, the sum total is the church has a strong culture of loving kindness, of genuine friendliness, genuine helpfulness, genuine grace. Come on, let's all stand to our feet. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we say, Holy Spirit, do a deep work in every one of us. Because surely, Lord, many of us here in your house this morning, in reflecting on who we are and where we're at home, at work, in relation to some of the people in our lives, even when we're here at church, some of us, Lord, would have to admit that we haven't exactly been doing our part to help create a culture of loving kindness. But Jesus, we repent of any unkindnesses. And we ask you to fill us, to so fill us with your spirit of love on this Valentine's Day weekend. And then as we continue on, week in and week out, month after month, cause us to be increasingly a body of believers that is rich in the culture of loving kindness. Do a work in us, Lord, every one of us. May it affect our children accordingly. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.